Paul is moving through a rather systematic and orderly consideration of the gospel of God. He began in chapter 1, verse 18, with the issue of man's sinful, fallen condition. And that discussion went all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, where it was established without doubt that every single person is a sinner, is guilty and condemned before Almighty God. In chapter 3 and verse 21, he began a consideration of the subject of justification. How can fallen, sinful human beings become righteous before a holy God? And the way that happens is not by our works, not by our efforts, but by God intervening in the situation and having His Son die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That has happened, and our responsibility is to respond in faith to what God has done through the death and resurrection of His Son. He illustrated this clearly with the man Abraham in chapter 4. Abraham did no special works. He simply believed what God said. And when he believed God, God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. And that establishes the pattern for salvation for all time. Justification, God declaring fallen men righteous, occurs when they believe in the death and resurrection of His Son. Every spiritual blessing is included in the justification that we've received from God in Christ. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. When a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he is justified by God. When he is justified by God, he is given everything that God has to bestow upon those who become His children. That's why the Christian life is not a pursuit or a seeking after something more, something else, something additional. When you came to believe in Christ, you received everything from God. Now there is growth in our Christian life. There is development and maturity. It's like when a newborn baby comes into the world. It's not like, well, he'll get hands and feet at a later time. No, he has everything. Now it's the growth and development to maturity in the appropriating and using of all that was that baby's at birth. The development of all the physical parts, the intellect, and so on. So it is with us spiritually. We need to keep that in mind, that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We sometimes look around and see other believers and say, they must have something that I don't have. Well, it's not that there isn't something additional from God. They may have some maturity that I don't have. They may have grown in ways that I have not grown. But the only way to acquire that is to grow into that relationship. So back in chapter 5 of Romans, this is what Paul wants to talk about relating to justification. Some of the blessings that are ours through justification by faith. That's really the theme of the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. At the heart of justification is a new relationship with God Himself. You know, justification is intensely personal. It's not just God as a distant judge has evaluated and given the verdict that we are sinners under condemnation. But then, through the death of His Son and our believing in that death, He now declares us righteous, but He still does that at a distance. No, when God brings His righteousness to us, He also brings us into a personal, intimate relationship with Himself. Instead of being the enemies of God, we are now the friends of God. And there is a relationship of intimacy, a friendship. The family relationship is established when we are justified by God. You'll note the connection, the end of chapter 4, the last word of chapter 4 is justification. And he picks up with this idea in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the therefore connects to what has preceded. Therefore, on the basis of the fact we are sinners, but have been justified by believing in Christ, justified by faith. That has been his whole point from chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 4. The only way to become righteous before God is to believe what God has done. And that revelation centers in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Peace with God. That's the theme of the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Our relationship with God is now one of peace. We have been reconciled to God. Down in verses 10 and 11, this section will be pulled together by an emphasis on reconciliation. When you talk about peace with God, you're talking about having been reconciled. Because we were the enemies of God. We had a relationship of enmity with God. But by virtue of having been justified by faith, we've been brought into a relationship of peace with God. Now it's important to note, the peace we're talking about is peace with God. The resolution of the enmity. He's not primarily talking about the tranquility of heart. The inner peace that can characterize us as believers. That flows out of having peace with God. So we sometimes distinguish it. When you have peace with God, then you can experience the peace of God in your life. Many people today are looking for peace, inner tranquility. They don't have happiness. They don't have inner satisfaction. They don't have inner peace. And they are trying to find it. But they want to have it on their own terms. The only way to have inner peace, tranquility, is to be brought into a relationship of peace with God. God said through Isaiah the prophet, there is no peace to the wicked. Oh, they can have times of peace. They can have times of harmony and tranquility. But true, lasting, eternal peace only comes when you have peace with God. We have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This has been the key issue in justification. Jesus Christ, what he has done, who he is. Believing that the Son of God died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. He was raised because he had accomplished justification for me. So peace with God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because justification with God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I am brought into a relationship of peace with him when I am justified by him. This expression, our Lord Jesus Christ, is key in these chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. In fact, some people join chapter 5 to the following chapters. One of the reasons is because of the repetition of this phrase. It is a transition chapter moving us from justification to sanctification. But I've chosen to connect it to what precedes, although it leads naturally into what follows. Down in verse 11, you'll see the same phrase. Some of these have a slight variation, but the same idea. In the middle of verse 11, we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 21, the end of chapter 5. The last phrase, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And chapter 6 ends the same way. In Christ Jesus our Lord, chapter 7, the last verse, thanks be to God through Christ our Lord. Chapter 8 ends the same way, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That constant emphasis that all this happens through or in the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be talking more about the Lordship of Christ So we move further into the book of Romans. But everything we are, everything we ever shall be, is because of Him. It happens through Him. Life and peace, righteousness, come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that takes us back to the opening chapters of Romans. You have to realize that we were the enemies of God to appreciate what it means to be at peace with God. Much of the world is deluded today. Much of what we would call Christendom is deluded today because they think that they have a relationship with God. And so they don't appreciate the need for peace because they don't understand that they are the enemies of God. Jump back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Verse 5, He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Great prophecy of the death of Christ on our behalf. The chastening for our well-being, that word well-being, for our peace. The chastening for our peace fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. So you see, it was through Jesus Christ bearing our sins, paying the penalty for our transgressions, our iniquities. He suffered and died so that we could be brought into a relationship of peace with God. That's why the beginning point of God's good news is our sinful condition. Until you understand and grasp something of your personal guilt before God as a sinner, you cannot come to grips with the good news that God has to offer, that He has provided peace. But for that peace to be provided, it necessitated His Son's suffering and dying on the cross. Turn over to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And here He's talking about Gentile sinners. Contrast to the Jews. Gentiles had nothing to do with the covenant promises to Israel. But now, through the work of Christ, we who were far off are brought near. Note verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. He Himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. So just like justification is in Christ, peace is in Christ. And peace can only come to those who are justified. Because until we have God's righteousness, we are the enemies of God. But when we are justified by Him, we are brought into a relationship of peace with Him. Down in verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. The message of peace comes through Christ, both to Gentile and to Jew alike. The Jew who had the covenant promises, but were lost sinners anyway, and the Gentiles who were aliens to the law of God, all have peace through Jesus Christ. Now, keep your finger there a moment in Ephesians. Come back to Romans 5. Through Christ, we obtained our introduction or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand as those who have been justified through faith by the grace of God. And it was through Christ that this was made possible. So it's the work of Christ, my believing what He has done, that provides this access into justification. To be a justified person, that marvelous transformation that is brought about in a life. Come back to Ephesians chapter 2. You see the closeness in what Paul is saying in Ephesians to what he was saying in Romans 5. In verse 17 of Ephesians, He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And then note verse 18. For through Him we both have our access, same word, translated introduction in Romans 5 too, our access in one Spirit to the Father. So it's through Christ and believing in Him that we have our access into the grace of justification, which brings us into the very presence of God. Because now we have been reconciled to God, brought into a relationship of friendship and intimacy with that one with whom we were at enmity with. Over in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul uses this word again. Verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. These are the three times Paul uses this word access. Romans 5:2, Ephesians 2:18, and Ephesians 3:12. We have access through faith in him. That expression, similar to what we've seen in Romans, the end of verse 11. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith. That's the principle. We stand in the presence of God, justified in a relationship of peace with God as those who have been reconciled and are now the friends and family of God, if you will, because of faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's God's good news to mankind. Not only has he provided righteousness, but he has provided a relationship of intimacy, of friendship, closeness, if you will. The one who promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. Closeness and an intimacy that is not possible on a human level with another human being. There's a depth of relationship that we can have with Almighty Eternal God that goes beyond any other relationship. Come back to Romans chapter 5. We have this introduction, this access into the grace of justification, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God, and now we exalt. The word that means to rejoice greatly. There's an exuberance that characterizes us now in relation to the hope of the glory of God. When you talk about the hope of the glory of God, you're talking about something future. Because something that you have is not a hope, but something you anticipate is a hope. So we exalt, we greatly rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the hope of the glory of God anticipates the bodily transformation that we shall experience, which will bring us into conformity with his glory when we are brought into his presence at a future time. This is the culmination or climax of our salvation. We call it glorification. At a future time, I will experience the glorification of this body. And at that time, I will be conformed to the glory of God himself. I will not become God, obviously. I cannot become God. You cannot become God because one of the attributes of God is eternality, which goes to eternity past as well as eternity future. But I will be brought into conformity to his glory. I will take on more of the beauty of his character. This vile, corruptible body will be transformed and conformed to eternal glory. That will bring about the completion of my salvation. That's what he's talking about here, the hope of glory. Back in chapter 2, verse 7, talking about God rendering to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Characteristic of a believer that he's on a pursuit of glory, the ultimate glory that God promises to those who love him. Over in chapter 8 of Romans, where Paul will give the fullest development of this, we're moving toward this point. Verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Then he talks about that anxious longing. All creation groans in anticipation of that time. Verse 23. When we, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's the glory that we are anticipating. The redemption of our body, when this body undergoes the transformation that God has planned for it, to conform it to his glory. And you'll note, hope is something future. Verse 24, in hope we have been saved, but Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We're going to talk about persevering in a moment. So believers are characterized as those who are on a pursuit of glory, who are rejoicing greatly over something that has yet to happen to them. It has happened in one sense, in that it is part of the salvation I have received. But the full realization of it is yet to take place. Down in verse 30, you see that this is a package. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, each of these things, for those of us who believed, have already taken place in time, except glorification. Yet he speaks of that as though it was already an accomplished fact. Why? Well, because in Christ he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And my glorification is already a settled matter. It's simply a matter of time for it to be accomplished in my life. But from God's perspective, I am a glorified one. Now, I will realize that at a coming day. But there is no question. That was part of my justification. Everyone he has justified, he glorified. Now, he works that out in time. Our glorification will take place when we are called into his presence at the rapture of the church. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, just jot it down. It says that when we see him, we shall be like him. So there will come a time when we shall come into the very presence of God. We shall behold Jesus Christ face to face. And 1 John 3, 2 says, and we will be like him. So we will undergo that transformation to bring us into conformity with his glory. Now you can appreciate why Paul says back in chapter 5, verse 2 of Romans, we exalt, we greatly rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are believers who are to live our lives focused on the future. That is perhaps the biggest challenge of our Christian life. To live with our eyes fixed on our hope and not to lower our sights to the mundane cares of this life, which distract us and absorb us and keep us from maturing as God intends us to. So there is help to sharpen our focus. And not only this, not only do we exalt or greatly rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Now, there is a major difference. Even the world rejoices greatly in the anticipation of some terrific blessing. But a believer is unique. We exalt, same word, greatly rejoice in our tribulations. Our tribulations, our trials, become the basis of great rejoicing on the part of the believer. This word tribulations literally means pressure. The things that press in upon us. Afflictions of all kind. You know, a word today that is a hot button word is the word stress. Everybody wants to write a book or give advice on how to handle stress. And you hear the pros and cons of the bad effects of stress, and the good things that stress can do. But here you find out that believers greatly rejoice under pressure. We'd say in the stress of life, believers rejoice. Because of the stressful things in life, believers rejoice. It's not just as we go through them, we rejoice in the midst of them, but they become the occasion and cause of our great rejoicing. We rejoice because of our trials. All those things that press in on us. There's a diversity here. In a group like this, there are variety of kinds of pressures. We'd say, stand up and share with us the greatest pressures in your life right now. For some of you, it would be your home situation, your marital status. Some of you are having tremendous pressure with children, teenagers in your home. Some of you are having job problems. Some of you are having health problems. Some of you experienced the loss of a loved one recently. All kinds of things press in. And I don't quite relate to the pressures you're bearing, and you don't quite relate to the ones I'm bearing. We tend to look at someone else and say, I think I could handle their pressures better than I can handle my pressures. You know, it's true. I'm not called to handle yours. You're not called to handle mine. But as believers, one thing that characterizes us is we rejoice greatly over these pressures and trials and tribulations. For the believer, they become a cause of joy. Why? Key word here, knowing. Knowing. Underline that or mark it. Knowing. You ought to circle it. Do something to make it stand out. Because something is wrong. Not everyone who professes to be a believer is greatly rejoicing because of the trials in their life. Rather, we listen to believers grumble and complain and moan and pray earnestly for deliverance, anything but rejoicing. Yet one writer who has gone to glory put it very succinctly when he said that one of the outstanding marks of a true believer is the joy that he manifests when he's going through great difficulty. If that's a true mark of a believer, some of us need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Because sometimes it's very difficult to see any difference between those who profess to be believers and the unbeliever in the way that they handle trials and difficulties. We have a privilege, and that is to rejoice greatly because we have knowledge. We understand something. We know something of the benefit and blessing the trial and difficulty is for us as a believer. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Difficulties build endurance into your life. That's the idea of the word here. Perseverance is a good translation. Patience is too passive. I believe King James has patience. It's too passive an idea. Word here is a word for remaining under something. There's an active character about the word. Perseverance, endurance, that ability to drive forward in the face of opposition and obstacles. That's built into the life by trials and difficulties. James talked about this. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James says basically the same thing that Paul does. In verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing. There's that key word again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work. Its work of perfecting you. That's what God is doing. We've talked about the hope of glory. The anticipation of being conformed to the glory of His own character. That process is already underway. As we grow as believers, we are more and more being brought into conformity to the character of Christ Himself. The way that that is accomplished and carried out is through trial and difficulty. And if I want to be a mature believer, becoming more like Christ, then I praise God for every trial, every pressure, every difficulty. That's what Paul's talking about back in Romans chapter 5. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Don't you see that in a limited way, even in human growth and development? One of the characteristics of immaturity is a lack of perseverance. Very little children, babies, they don't have the perseverance. But you expect as a person matures to adulthood that they will develop the ability to persevere. Now I fear that we've raised a generation that don't have that because they've developed the idea if it's unpleasant, do something else. You don't stay with a job that isn't a happy job, fun job. Go do something else and go do something else. If it's not fun, don't waste your life doing it. And we raise a generation that has not learned to persevere. And that carries over into the spiritual realm. We have the same kind of teaching that Christianity ought to be all fun and games. God wants you healthy and wealthy. And difficulties are an evidence that you're not experiencing everything God has for you. And you ought to avoid difficulties. You ought to avoid pain. And when it comes, you ought to find out what's wrong and get rid of it. And we've raised a generation of Christians who have no perseverance, no endurance. Difficulties come, and what do? They cry, "Oh, I can't take it any longer." And they want to run off and hide someplace. But you know, you can't have the character of Christ in your life without trials. That's God's plan. And when I realize that and understand that, I can rejoice. It doesn't mean I'm a masochist. I don't have a martyr's complex. I don't like suffering for suffering's sake, but I appreciate what suffering can do for me as a believer. I grow under pressure in ways that I would never grow otherwise. I learn to trust God and depend upon Him and walk step by step because I can't see beyond my hand. And I have to say, "Lord, I don't know what's going to come of this. All I can do is trust You for today." And I learn that He's adequate and sufficient. I learn that it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. I learn that I don't have to know tomorrow and make all the plans. He knows tomorrow and has the plans. I can learn to trust Him in ways that I don't otherwise. That's what Paul's talking about. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. A beautiful translation. Proven character. Word that means testedness, if you will. It's one word translated proven character. Word that's used of metals. Precious metals. Put to the test. Refined to get rid of all the impurities. So what you have when you're done is a purified metal. We'd say pure gold. Pure silver. What you have with a believer who's been through the trials and learned to persevere, you have pure character, proven character. You have a tested believer, one who has been refined by the power of God in his life. You know, I study a passage like this and I find myself saying, "Lord, bring the trials into my life. I want to grow like that. I just don't want to muddle down here trying to run over here to avoid difficulty, trying to hide over here to avoid pressure. End of my life comes, I want to be marked as one who has proven character." And there's no other way to get proven character but to walk through the fire, to go through the trial in the power of Almighty God. Praise God for believers who are of tested quality. That's why I appreciate older believers. Not every older believer is of proven character. But many older believers have had the years to walk with the Lord. They've gone through the trials. They've experienced the difficulty. They know what it is to walk with God by faith when you can't see the outcome. That produces proven character. Testedness. Look back and see the opportunities we've forfeited for growth. Because we've tried to run and hide in the face of great opportunity. One man in a commentary wrote, "I don't like trials, but I like the opportunities they provide." That's true for us as believers. They provide opportunities for growth. Lord, don't let me run away from growing. Don't let me hide from becoming more like You. That's true for us as a church. You look at it that way, you say, praise God for the conflicts. Praise God for the difficulties we have to struggle through. Praise God for lawsuits. Praise God for Christians who make the ministry difficult. Praise God for unbelievers who make the ministry difficult. Praise God for anything that will enable me to grow. Praise God for physical trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials, because they provide opportunity to become men and women of proven character. And keep in mind, as a believer, you're modeling the development of proven character for your children. They see in my life how I handle pressure, how I handle trial. I hope that our children, our young people, are seeing in us the molding, shaping, and developing of proven character and the development of godliness in the lives of God's children. And proven character, verse 4, hope. You see, we've come full cycle. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. How do you get that kind of riveted focus on your hope? Through trials and difficulties and pressures, you develop endurance. And from endurance comes proven character. And believers of proven character have their attention fixed on their hope, the glory of God. Because as I become more like Him, I want to be more like Him. And I anticipate the time when that process will be brought to completion in His very presence. And we're living in a generation that has lost sight of its hope. They don't want to talk about the coming of Christ in reality. That doesn't consume me. Where I'm going to live, my house, my car, my job, what I have laid up for retirement, these things press in on me. Somehow my hope gets lost in the confusion. But believers of proven character live with their eyes fixed on their hope. They're just strangers and pilgrims here. They've not lost sight of that. Proven character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. There's not a hope that will fail. You know, humanly speaking, there is always a chance that something will go wrong. Your father says, I'm going to put $1 million aside for you. When I die, you'll inherit it. There's always the possibility something will go wrong. The economy will collapse. Our money won't be worth anything, which has happened in more than one nation and is happening in places around the world today. I can never be sure of that. But my hope in God is sure. It will not disappoint. It cannot fail. How do I know? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There has been something that has happened. God has worked in our hearts and lives. He has given us His love. This is the first use of the word love in the book of Romans. He talked about beloved in the first chapter. This is the first use of the word love, agape, in Romans. It's God's love for us. The context makes that clear because verses 6 to 9 are going to unfold the truth of this love. But for right now, he says God's love for us has been poured out. And the idea here, pouring out, is the abundance of it. Poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's love for us. And I come to understand that. He had His Son die for me. There is a depth and an expanse of His love that overwhelms me. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution? None of these things. Down to verse 39. Nothing, height, depth, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love has been poured out. It has abundantly been given to us. And it comes through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit's been given to every believer. Over in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul will say, if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to God. You must have the Holy Spirit to be a child of God. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit the moment of faith in Christ. He has caused us to know and understand something of the greatness of God's love for us in the giving of His Son. This will be elaborated, as I said, in verses 6 to 9. I come to appreciate that love more as I grow as a believer. That's a ministry of the Spirit. Isn't that one of the things that happens at conversion? You're overwhelmed with the greatness of your sin and the greatness of God's love. And that should be a growing wonder with the passing of time. I'm more amazed today that God should love me, a fallen sinner, than I was 30 years ago when I became a believer. You know, that all comes through the development of the hope that came through the development, through trials. The joy that I had in that setting, in that situation. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We have to break into the middle of a sentence here. Verse 3, he's talking about those who have experienced the new birth, who have been born again to a living hope in verse 3. A living hope. Then come down to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, the trying of your faith, the putting to the test of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. See the same pattern? God has justified us. In that justification, he's brought us into a relationship of peace and intimacy with himself. It is his plan at a point in the future to bring us into the very glory of his presence and to transform these bodies into conformity with the glory of who he is. Between now and the realization of that hope, God is in the process of molding, shaping, and preparing us for that event of glory. What are you going through as a believer? More important than that, how are you facing what you're going through as a believer? Do you see it as a cause of great rejoicing? Thank you, Lord, for that obstinate, stubborn, unbelieving husband. My desire is that he come to know you. But Lord, the trial of living in this situation is enabling me to mature in my relationship with you. The loss of a loved one, the loss of health, whatever it may be. Lord, thank you. I rejoice in you for a unique privilege to grow. You know, I think when we get to glory, we'll probably reverse our thinking. Now we look at some believers and say, oh Lord, I'm thankful I don't have to go through what they go through. But you know, if we saw it from God's perspective, we might say that they are the ones that are greatly blessed of God with unique opportunities. It needs to be characteristic of us that we're rejoicing in our tribulation. But you know, this can't be true of everyone. Let's be honest. Trials and difficulty, if this life is everything, if this is all there is, then the worst thing that can happen is you lose what you have in this life. Your health, your family, your wealth. God offers to you hope. He offers to you life. He offers to you a personal relationship with himself, a relationship of intimacy and oneness, a relationship that will be unending through time and eternity, a relationship that is found through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved you and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for every trial, every pressure, every stress point that is being experienced in the life of this congregation. Lord, we would not make light of it. It is a privilege to uphold one another in prayer, to be used of the Spirit to encourage and strengthen believers going through difficulty. But Lord, we would keep our attention upon you, upon the purpose and goal of life, to grow to be more like our Savior in preparation for glory in your presence. Thank you for every opportunity you provide for us to grow, both individually and as a body of believers. Lord, we want to develop steadfastness by drawing upon the power of the Spirit to live under pressure, to count it all joy in facing tribulation and trial. We want to be those who are of proven character, been purified by the fire of testing. Lord, you're a God who loves us. You will not allow us to be tested and tried beyond the strength that you provide to see us through. We rest secure in that hope. Lord, we're burdened for those who are here, who have to face the trials of life without hope, without the supernatural strength of the Spirit in their life, without the intimacy of relationship with you. Lord, I pray that the Spirit might open those blinded eyes to the hopeless, helpless condition that their sin places them in, that they might come to trust the Savior who did love them and die for them. And we pray in his name. Amen.